You're listening to audio from Grace Church, Miami. May you be challenged and encouraged by this message, having the affections of your heart stirred towards greater love and understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit gracechurch.miami.
So, what I want to do is I want to take us from the very beginning. Someone has just asked for discipleship, or you have gone to someone for discipleship. Often, when we begin, what we lack is a sense of direction. Most of the time when someone comes up to someone who's not fully aware of how to go about discipleship, they will begin and just do a book study, like go through a book of the Bible. Others will suggest going through a book, or just a book about the Bible, on the Bible, or somehow related to the Bible, and they'll read through that book. But what often happens when they begin is once they're going through it, they don't know where to go from there. They don't have this sense of direction. So what I want to help you first do in the first section is I want to help you find direction. I want to give you really just the means to find direction as you're going about discipling someone so that you don't feel like, all right, I just finished the book of the Bible and I don't really know what to do next. Maybe we just read another book. Or we just finished through reading this book. I guess discipleship's over. You graduated. Good luck. Take care. Be on your way. So I want to first start by giving you a sense of direction. And then what I'll do is give you really practical steps as far as how to grab someone who is a disciple and take them all the way through to making disciples. Now, mind you, I have about an hour, no more than that. So this is going to be very much like a hovering over rather quickly. But when you begin to disciple, it'll start to make sense. Or if someone disciples you, it'll make sense. I hope this helps you. So the first thing I want to do is give you a sense of direction. So I'm going to give you five suggestions as to how to start your discipleship and go about thinking about it and what to begin to do or think. That's my goal. I'm going to give you five suggestions. The first thing I want you to do, someone's come up to you and asked you for discipleship, or you've gone a disciple, or you're asked them to disciple them. I want you to do this. Number one, assess your calendar. And this is the reason I say this. Often, so I'm backtracking a little bit, but often, when someone comes up to you and they ask for discipleship, we may say, as Travis had alluded to in the last session, I don't know that I have time to disciple. I'm kind of busy. This is going to be a little hard. And so what we begin to do, or when we go up to someone to disciple, we'll do the same. What we begin to do is limit it to maybe 30 minutes to an hour, maybe once a month, maybe twice a month. And here's what I want to challenge you on. When you finish today, I want you to open up your calendar and I want you to see if you see people in it. Are there people there that you are discipling? Is there anyone discipling you if you don't feel like you're ready? See, your calendar as a Christian must be filled with people that you're pouring into, that are pouring into you, community. Why? Because we've been made alive and been given the Great Commission. Go around the whole world to make disciples. So assess your calendar. See if people are in it. And for the one who says he's very busy and only has an hour or two, I'm going to challenge you to go the extra mile and let this person that the Lord has placed in your life reshape your entire calendar. Let it reshape your lifestyle, that you can begin to learn to devote your time and you can begin to see how the Lord disciples you as you disciple someone else. So first, assess your calendar. Second, have a clear aim. Know where you're going with discipleship. Remind yourself, what am I doing here again? And in fact, I would encourage you, make it clear to the person you're discipling. I often like to remind them because it reminds me and it kind of puts us into focus. It reminds us what we're about. We're not just hanging. We're hanging plus more. We're hanging with intentionality, with an aim to go somewhere. So here's an aim. I'll read it out to you. This is an aim that I like to remind myself. The aim of discipleship is to help the learner grow in their understanding of Christ by teaching them what you've learned and modeling what faithful living looks like in everyday life. So again, I put here, the aim of discipleship is to help the learner grow in their understanding of Christ by teaching them what you've learned and modeling what faithful living looks like in everyday life. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 says this. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready with you not only the gospel of God, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. When you're discipling someone, you're giving your life, you're giving yourself, not just your teaching, not just the gospel, not just words. So it isn't just how to study the Bible. It isn't just read a book. It isn't just let's go through Reformed theology. It's more than that. It's your life. You're being intentional in the hopes that they would learn from everything you got because you care for them. So they need to see your life to model. Number three, you should gather around the Word of God. The Word of God is the power of God that transforms. It's what makes discipleship transformative. Without the Word, you can expect no transformation. You need the Word of God. We are Christians. We eat and are transformed through the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. When you're discipling, you're teaching, you're reproving, you're correcting, you're training, you're seeking to equip them for every good work, and the Bible is sufficient. And so we gather around the Word of God. Now, the reason I say gather and not study is because if I say study, we often think super formal. We sit down, open up our Bibles, and in this like class setting, and we just study it. Amen. But gathering around the Word of God as Christians is more than that. It's coffee time. You go for a walk. You get into a coffee shop. You decide to read the Bible. Or it's you're driving in the car having a conversation with someone and they're expressing a struggle. You then decide, let's gather around the Word of God and see how it addresses this struggle. The Word of God you're using in your everyday life at all times to feed the sheep, to equip the saint. So again, gathering around the Word of God is all throughout your life. It should be all throughout your life, and it should be a mark of your discipleship. The disciple or learner should feel like, man, every time I'm with them, I'm always around the Word. The Word is always near. That's what you want, for them to understand. If you have questions, you need counsel, you need to eat, go to the Word. And so bring that about in your everyday life and model that for them. Number four, find time to ask questions. So here's the key. I find this part very essential when it comes down to finding direction in discipleship. Because essentially when you're discipling someone, you're asking, what should I teach? Where am I going? What do I talk about? How do I get deeper into the person's life? What do I do? You're having this intentional posture, and questions are the means to getting there. So I want you to find time to ask questions. Look at the heart of Paul in Philippians 1, chapter 7, verse 8. Look what it says. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affections of Christ Jesus. How will you love someone like this that you do not know? If you don't ask questions, how are you going to truly know the person that you're discipling? How are you going to grow in your service to them? You need to ask questions. Questions are important. Questions are essential. Here are some examples of the type of questions you can ask. Can you tell me your story, how you came to Christ? I mean, one of the most easiest questions you can begin with. You don't know what to say? Ask their testimony. What does your time with God look like during the week? How often do you pray? How would you describe your prayer life? Do you feel connected with the church community? Are you serving anywhere or interested in using your gifts? Have you been able to identify your gifts? What are the biggest challenges in your life right now? What would you hope to gain from our time together? Ask, ask, and ask. Find time to ask questions. Now, the reason I say find time to ask questions is not just to ask questions, is often we think super formal. And we'll treat it like a counseling session, like, okay, great, now that I have you here, let me ask you all these questions all at once, and you just start writing them all down. That's not what I'm saying to do. As they're coming with you, tagging along in your life, as you're going through car drives, going to grocery shopping, doing your laundry, going for a walk with your kids to the park, going to the beach, ask questions. Get to know them genuinely. Number five, as you listen, have your servant ear on. As you listen, have your servant ear on. Remember, in Christ, we are servants. And so as you're listening to the person, you're not to be in this superior posture of like, all right, let's see how you can serve me. But you're here to figure out how you can serve them so that they would learn what serving looks like, and then they can go and serve others. So as you're asking these questions, you're seeking to perceive needs, to perceive areas of struggle, to perceive areas where maybe truth needs to be applied, to perceive areas where renewal of the mind needs to happen. So as you're listening, you're having your servant ear on, and I want you to remember this. The servant ear does not expire because a servant is our identity. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If Jesus came to serve, we are for sure by all means servants. And so seek to serve. I want to tell you, this is kind of funny, but whenever I'm around Josh, Travis, Eric, Chris, I have to be so careful what I say in front of them because they are taking mental notes as to how to serve me, gifts to get me, and I'm like, goodness, let me be very careful to not express certain needs because these guys are going to come all over me and just serve me. And I want you to remember, it's like I'm the pastoral resident who's been given a salary, who's been provided a house, who has an amazing community that is just equipping our family. I'm like, dude, I don't need you to serve me. I need to serve you guys. And I just feel that they model servitude so well. So if you feel like you need to get clarity or see servitude, just pay attention on Sundays. Look at your pastors. See what they're doing. See how they're taking mental notes. You'll see it. And I want to even remind you of this, of servitude. When Eric, Josh, Travis, and Chris have served me in that way, I would often come out weeping. And one of the reasons that I would come out weeping, I ended up realizing through time, is I was so uncomfortable with grace. I had never tasted grace in that way. At first, it's like you get served and you're like, thank you. But when the serving continues to happen, and it just continues to come and come and come, it was discipling the whole way through. God was using it to lavish his grace on me and teach me to abide in his grace. And it just reflected the gospel so well, and it made me taste the gospel in ways I hadn't before. And so realize that when you're outdoing your brother in service, you're just lavishing grace upon grace upon grace upon them. So serve them. Now, the five, of course, suggestions that I just gave: assess your calendar, have a clear aim, gather around the Word of God, Find time to ask questions. And within that is a little sub-bullet point. As you listen, have your servant ear on. Now, here's what I'm going to do next. We're obviously doing that. I want to give you this framework that has helped me greatly in finding direction as far as how to begin to direct and what areas of emphasis I should maybe start with when I start to disciple someone. There's this little framework that I have learned that has been taught to me, and I hope that this serves you. And I often call it, in my mind, and you can call it whatever you like, I call it the healthy road. Whenever I'm talking with someone, and they're explaining their story, their struggles, their areas of need, I'm asking, okay, I'm listening to you, but deep inside I'm saying, are you on the healthy road? Now, this is what I mean by the healthy road. This is what we know as Christians as the five essential means of grace. The five essential means of grace. This is what, in my mind, determines if they're on the healthy road. The means of grace are the ordinary, God-given ways he helps us grow in our faith. They're like spiritual tools or channels, practices that God has designed for our good so we can experience more of him. So they're like spiritual tools or channels, practices that God has designed for our good so that we can experience more of him. God doesn't grow us randomly. He's chosen specific ways to strengthen us, and those ways are simple, clear, and powerful. So what are those five essential means of grace, five essential ordinary means to which God works? The Word of God. God speaks to us through Scripture. This is how we know him, grow in truth, and are transformed. Number two, prayer. We speak back to God, expressing our trust, need, and worship. Prayer is how we draw near to him. The church, number three. God uses other believers to encourage, correct, and walk with us. And God uses the church as a place for us to serve and give our lives as well. Number four, repentance. Turning away from sin and turning to Christ. It's how we walk in humility and freedom. Number five, faith. Trusting God daily, especially when we don't see or feel, faith keeps us clinging to his promises. So the Word of God, prayer, the church, repentance, faith. Now many of you are like, well, yeah, of course. But here's the thing. When I'm listening to people asking questions, I'm asking inside myself, what are their spiritual habits and spiritual disciplines? Are they abiding in the Word of God? Are they abiding in prayer? Are they connected to the church? Are they repenting and are they exercising faith? See, because if they're not abiding in one of those five, it's more than likely that they're going to experience the negative side effects. So let me give you one. Someone comes up to you and they say, I've been feeling depressed, lonely, isolated, and I think it's because of my job. My job has been stressful, and I think that's what's really taking a toll in my life. I really feel super depressed. And so I'll go about something like, well, are you reading the Word of God? I just want to ask you. And they'll say, yeah, I'm reading. Okay, what's your prayer life? Like, no, I'm praying. And then they'll, somewhere within their story, will talk about how, like, they're repenting from sin, and they have faith in Christ. They know that God's going to make things better, but they're just in a low, and they're feeling very isolated. And then I'll ask, "What? I know you go to church on Sunday. I see you. But what does your weekly life look like? Like, who are you hanging out with?" Suddenly it goes silent. It's like, well, I know I'm busy at work. I haven't been able to hang out with people. Are you kidding? I've just been very busy. Okay, what time do you get home? 7 o'clock. What time do you go to bed? 11. And I'm in my mind, I'm taking notes. They're free during that time. They have time. They're just not utilizing that time maybe to be in community. So now guess what I'm doing? Let's fast forward a week. Many of you have probably experienced this. It'll be 8 o'clock at night. I'm about to put my kids to bed, and I realize I actually have time tonight. So guess what I do? I begin to message a lot of those people who I realize are living isolated, who need encouragement by being in community. So I start to bomb everyone on their phone. Not only those who feel isolated, but those who are, thriving in community. And I'm like, come on, man. Like, you guys come and encourage these brothers and sisters who are feeling isolated. That's how I'm looking at things, through these five essential means. Are they reading the Word? And I will do the same. I'll get together with them and read the Word all the more. Maybe create a Bible reading plan that we can go through together. If they're not praying, I'm probably praying with them or encourage them to pray or doing some prayer challenge. I'm figuring out ways. And remember, repentance, for example, you'll often see a lack of repentance if they're not abiding that means of grace, a bitterness, growing cold, cynical. And you start realizing, I see what's going on here. They need to be corrected. They need to be confronted, which we'll touch on in a little bit. But so as a framework to help me learn ways that I can begin to serve and get direction in discipleship, look at these five essential means of grace and ask yourself, are they on the healthy road? So now that brings us, as you can tell so far, what we have is we have you being intentional, hanging out, bringing them along, gathering around the Word of God, knowing your aim, often maybe emphasizing the aim, guiding them and seeing needs, identifying needs, asking if they're on the healthy road. But now we're all aware that there are two categories of Christians. I'm going to put them like this. New Christians admit to longtime Christians. New Christians admit to longtime Christians. With a new Christian, well, we all know it because we've all been new Christians at one point or another. What happens when you come to Christ? You get saved, and you've just come from dead to life. Your heart has been transformed. Your eyes can now see the risen Savior and see the beauty of Christ, and you now desire to live for Him. Your pathway has changed. And so, and as a new Christian, things in your life begin to change. What are the immediate things you begin to see when your life changes? You start to see that suddenly you're praying to God. I remember when I got saved, I was on my way home, went to the shower because that was the only place in this townhouse, it was like a party house, that I could hide away. So I'd go into the shower and pray. No one told me to do that. I had left church. I didn't even know I was saved. I'm going into the shower like wanting to talk with God and spend time with God. And 40 minutes later, I'm still in the shower talking with God. So our lives change in that way. Another way that our lives change is we begin to see that those who were our friends, we're no longer seeing eye to eye with. We feel different. We're not sharing in the same likes and desires. And so we start to feel alone because now we no longer have these friends and we just go to church on Sunday and we haven't really made friends. And so we're in this weird position. And another thing we do is we begin to read the Bible. And if you're like me when I was a new Christian, I'll just be like, all right, I guess I'll just start here. And I just start reading the Bible, and then I'd maybe get tired because I didn't have discipline. I'd be like, all right, I'm going to go here now. I don't know what I was doing. I just wanted to read the Word. I knew it was alive. There's something different. The Lord is speaking to me. And so I wanted to be in the Word. So now, if someone's a new Christian, you're, of course, looking at them, and you're realizing those five essential means of grace that we talked about, the Word of God, prayer, the church, repentance, faith, they need help understanding all of that. Everything is new to them. And so you'll find with a new Christian that they will all the more need to be by you, that they will all the more need you to connect them with other friends. And so those hangouts, for example, of calling people over often serve as a good place for them to begin to make friends. Because of course, I don't have all the time in the world, and neither do you. And so your aim is to connect them so that they would thrive. And you'll see the beauty of the local church and how they equip also and disciple the person, quote unquote, you're discipling. So if they're a new Christian, realize that they'll need to be taught all these essentials. So it never hurts to just start with, I want to tell you what the Word of God is and why we study it. I want to tell you how to study the Bible. And you go through Chris's PDF on how to study the Bible. I mean, you read through that. I mean, you just can never go wrong. There's so many directions that you can begin to go now in discipleship. Now, if they're a mid to long-time Christian, often if they come to ask you for discipleship and they've been in the church for a while, it often means that they are needing off-road assistance. That's what I put it in my mind. And what I mean by that is this. Sometimes you look at their life and you'll see that they're actually on the healthy road. They're doing pretty well. But there's this isolated matter that's really taking a toll, that maybe they need direction, they need clarity, and that's now prompting them to come and ask for help and guidance. And so now they're coming to you and they're saying, hey, I would like discipleship. And you're kind of like, whoa, you've been here for 4 or 5 years. It's kind of weird, like you're asking me. But realize it's often because of this isolated matter that they're needing help in. But don't get me wrong. I'm always asking questions, never assuming. And I'm seeking to see if they are on the healthy road because How many times do we go off-road? And so assess that. And if it's an isolated matter, often what I'll do is I will, let's say if they're talking pornography and they're struggling with pornography, then maybe I'll go and read a book on pornography with them. But I want to help you with something. Oftentimes when they come to you with these off-road assistant needs, you won't know the answer. And you're like, goodness, is this person really seeking for help in this area? How do I actually help this person? And I want to tell you, that's okay. And remember that as you are discipling someone, the Lord is discipling you. And the Lord is placing this person now in your life for you to grow in that area. So this is what I'll say to someone, and this is something that you can say to them. Hey, I thank you so much for coming to me with this, and I appreciate you trusting me, being vulnerable, being honest, and seeking help, and I honor that. I honestly want to be honest with you. This topic or thing that you're going through is somewhat new to me. I'm not really sure on how to guide you, but let's do this. I actually want to walk with you. I want to lock arms. So let's meet next week. I'll find some resources that we can go through, and let's go through this together, and let's learn together, and let's pray together and walk through so that I can help you see through with this. And that's just a way so that you don't feel, of course, intimidated when these matters do come your way. And just remember, there are opportunities for you to grow. And we're Christians. We all go through similar problems. Don't be shocked if the next time someone comes up to you and it's on the same thing. And you'll just be all the more comfortable. So the new Christian, the mid to long-time Christian, sometimes we won't know answers. Now, I want you to realize in this whole section that I've been talking about, there are some implications I want you to be aware of when in discipleship. Here are the implications. There is a cost to discipleship. Implication number one, it requires intentionality. The cost of discipleship is it will require you to be intentional. Well, you're like, well, how is that really a cost? Well, that then means you're going to have to prepare, meditate, plan, pray, and study all the more. Implication number two, discipline and commitment. Some of you may be lacking a little bit of discipline and maybe lacking commitment, and now someone's coming and asking you to disciple them. The Lord is just using that now to deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow him. To be disciplined, to be committed. It also implies accountability. Accountability on your end to do your part and accountability on their end. It requires, therefore, and implies time. This will require time. It will require your personal space to bring them along in your life, in areas that you typically are able to quote-unquote reset and be alone. Now you're bringing them into those spaces. I'll give you an example of this. Eric likes to go to conferences, and he invites many. Eric likes to go when he meets other pastors up north. Let's say it's a 4 or 5 hour drive. He will intentionally bring someone along. And when he brings someone along, he's already prepared, meditated, planned, prayed, and studied. And he's thinking through, I'm going to ask intentional questions and I'm going to figure out ways that I can intentionally pour into this person's life. He's using this long drive and he's bringing him along. But I want you to realize something. Often where he's headed, he's about to go and preach 1,000 sermons and meet with a bunch of pastors, sleep 4 hours. I mean, to be fair, he's a little bit of a special creature. I have accepted the fact that I will not be like him in that area. But my point is, if you're doing all that, when you go back to the hotel, when you go back to the room, when you go back to the car, often you just want to be alone. But he's using those spaces to disciple. And that's something he's taught that I'm now teaching you. Realize that the cost of discipleship will require that personal space. But here's something you should know and be encouraged with. To that, it should be a privilege. Who are we to be entitled of anything? We've denied ourselves, picked up our cross, and we've chosen to follow Jesus. So that was the first section, finding direction, figuring out ways to serve. We're looking, scanning, x-raying through questions as we bring them all along our life. We're looking, are they on the healthy road? Are they not? How can I encourage them? What can we study? Isolated matters, new matters for new Christians. We have many directions we can go with now or go through now. So now what I want to do is give you four stages to grab a disciple and make a disciple that makes disciples. But caution. Caution to the engineers in the room, to the students and teachers, to the blue-collar workers, and to whatever your occupation is. Why do I say caution? Often when I say four stages, people immediately will go to super formal, and they're thinking, great, now he's going to give me a system that I can like create a whole checklist, and I can just, if I check all these boxes, I will have made a disciple. That is not what I'm doing. This is life on life, and every life is different, your life and the person learning. And so I'm not creating a system for the teachers, for the students. You're like, good, I've been wanting to teach so many lesson plans. I have them stacked. Like, I finally got a learner. I'm going to make you a pro at how to overcome pornography. I am so excited. That's not what I'm seeking to do. So caution, do not fall into that trap. Remember, you're not trying to make disciples conform to your image. You're trying to make disciples conform to Christ. And so what that will mean is that every Christian, of course, has their own personality and gifts. You have your own personality and gifts. So what essentially you're doing is you're allowing them to see your personality and gifts and observe how you're exercising them while giving them space for them to figure it out for themselves as far as what are their gifts, and maybe that'll require you highlighting those gifts, and through their personality, living that out. So when we say a Christian is to imitate you for you imitate Christ, that does not mean do everything I do according to my image because my image is Christ. No. What it means is learn how the Lord has used me within my gifts and do the same. Learn now, see your gifts and exercise that. So stage number one, cultivate a gospel culture by teaching and modeling faithful living. So you've just inherited a learner, a follower who wants to grow. Your number in stage one, what you want to focus on is cultivating a gospel culture. Now here's why culture matters. And this is why I'm using the word cultivate a gospel culture. So I use the word cultivate because gospel culture can't be reduced to a checklist. It's not about completing tasks. It's about growing in love for Christ and others. True gospel culture flows from spirit-led hearts that perceive needs, move toward others, serve selflessly, and share the gospel intentionally. This kind of culture is nurtured over time like a muscle. It grows stronger as we live out the gospel in everyday relationships. It's organic, it's relational, and rooted in grace. Let me give you an example of that because it can be a little bit too up here. Thursday, Eric comes to our office to work on his sermons because sometimes Eric doesn't like to be alone and he just wants to be with us. That's what I tell myself. So Eric comes into the room, we're just jamming to music, and he's working on his sermon, and then he realizes he needs to go drop off a package. And so guess what Eric does? He decides to use that time to get some personal space and just be alone. No. That's not what he does. He says, Lewis, you want to come with me? I need to go drop off a package. So I get in the car. We go to this weird store. Kind of weird. What's that?
An e-bike store.
You can see where I don't go. So we go to this e-bike store, and we walk in there. Eric walks in there. I stay in the car. And mind you, what Eric is doing is letting me talk, probably to figure out in what way he could direct me or guide me. He gets into the store, and all of a sudden he comes out with this guy, and he gets in the car, and I realize, oh, this guy's homeless. And Eric is now taking him to drop him off somewhere else, and we're in this car. And as we're there, this homeless apparently has some history with Grace Church, And he's been in Miami Church for a very long time, et cetera. And so Eric is guiding the conversation. I'm just quietly listening and observing. And I'm like, dude, how do you go about a homeless person? Because it can be complicated sometimes to try to reach them and try to figure out, like, what do they actually need? Because they will claim to need the world and back, et cetera. And so, you know, I'm just listening to Eric and watching him. We finally get there. He ends up praying for the homeless man, and he leaves. You know what Eric does, Lex? He does not just proceed to talk about something else as if like nothing happened. He realizes I had sat in the car and witnessed him witness to a homeless person and also take a homeless person in the car. So guess what he does? He debriefs. He says, hey, listen, I want to help you understand what's on my mind when I'm trying to reach this homeless person or doing a favor for a homeless person. This is how I think about them. And he begins to build this framework, and I'm just listening. And mind you, this is a casual conversation. It's not like, all right, Lewis, debrief time. Let's sit here. You ready? It's just organic driving back, and he's now teaching me. And so I want to give you these three principles as we're trying to cultivate this gospel culture. Explain, show them, debrief. Explain, show them, debrief. You're going to church on a Sunday morning. It is going to be natural to you to think, I'm going to go to church and I'm actually going to connect with this person because I want to encourage them. They let me know they were going through a hard time. I also want to get lunch with this person because I don't even know if they're a Christian. They've been coming to church. So I want to hear their story. Maybe I get to share the gospel. So I'm going to go and have lunch with this person. Now, those are muscles that have grown organically through being around each other. As we're just discipling one another, these gospel instincts of intentionality. But remember, we don't want to assume that everyone has them. And what we're trying to do is expose our lives and basically show them as much as they can that they can observe everything and then hopefully learn something. So what you want to do first is explain to them. So this is what you can do. Right before you get to church, you grab someone, the person that you're discipling, and say, hey, listen, really quick, before we go in, I want to let you know what I'm thinking. See that person over there? I want to go and encourage that person because X, Y, and Z. See that person over there? I actually want to pray for that person. See that person over there? I just haven't seen him. I miss them. I just want to go and talk to him. And also, I'm planning to go get lunch with X, Y, and Z because of X, Y, and Z reason. And sometimes it can just be for the mere joy of fellowship. But express that to remind them, like, that's okay. And then what I would encourage you to do is say, now I want you to come with me and see how I do it. And when you take them along and you're being intentional with the person in front of you, let them be there, introduce organic. Again, this isn't some formal thing, super formal thing. Let them observe everything. And often what you'll find is questions will come up, conversations will come up that they themselves, a person following you, are going to face. And so they will be learning how you're doing things and how you're expressing your intentionality. And then after they've observed all that, you debrief. And again, when I say debrief, I do not mean you pull them into a counseling room, you sit down for an hour, and you say, all right, let us talk about what we just saw. I mean a five-minute conversation while you're driving to lunch after church. Debrief. But that was just an example that I'm giving you as far as like coming before church. Remember, I got in the car to go drop off a package with Eric, and then there was a moment that Eric used to observe and debrief. Okay? And the reason I bring this up as far as it pertains to cultivating a gospel culture, is these things can't be manufactured. It's not like I can go and grab someone and say, hey, listen, what I need you to do is behave in this way, ask these questions, because what I'm trying to teach this person is how to answer these questions. And the whole thing is staged. This isn't that weird like stuff that you see on TV. This isn't staged stuff. This is real life. And so it's life to life that can't be manufactured. And so what you're trying to do there is cultivate those instincts, get them to assess, get them to observe, get them to begin to perceive need and learn how to perceive need, how to see the healthy road. That's what you're trying to teach them. Everything that you're thinking as far as how to disciple, you're trying to make them aware of how you're exercising that so that they can carry along and do that. So again, explain, show them, and debrief. Now I want to make a note on weakness. If you're bringing them into your life, I can tell you this for sure. They will see your sin, And they will see your weakness, and they will see your shortcomings. They will see every little aspect that you sometimes want to just hide and throw away. But often, and I know this is true for all of us, when we observe someone in their weakness, that is often where the Lord really disciples us. Why? I thought Chris Jude was a saint. And I want to actually say something. He's a sinner. I've seen it. I've seen the weaknesses, Eric's weakness, Travis, Josh, and yet I see them being Christians, not living in shame, but living out the gospel. And I'm like, wait a minute. Here I thought the saint, and now I'm realizing you're just like me. You're messed up being put together, and until we get to the Lord, we'll be made perfect. And so be encouraged, because the Lord uses your weaknesses to disciple others. And therefore, let them in. Let them see, oops, you got into an argument with your wife, it's okay, now show them how you reconcile. Now show them how you ask for forgiveness. Show them that as you were teaching them, you realize you were prideful in your heart, and express, say, oh, I got to stop. I realize I'm prideful right now. I need to repent of this. Forgive me, Lord. Or show them that your debrief was in reality gossip. You weren't even debriefing at that moment. You were just using the opportunity to gossip. And so put a pause and say, what are we doing? When we're debriefing, we're looking for moments of that really were impactful for learning's sake that we can then apply. This isn't what we're doing now. Show them what repentance looks like. So again, what we're trying to do is cultivate this gospel culture by teaching and modeling faithful living. That's what we're doing in this stage one. So much more can be said, but I need to keep hovering. Stage two, help them to imitate through delegating. Help them to imitate through delegating. Often when you're in stage one, what naturally will happen as you're showing them and modeling faithful living is you will begin to see them naturally, begin to imitate. But the reason that I've said help them to imitate through delegating is I want you to not just let that go, but begin to increase that delegating to help them grow. So here's a couple of things, or a couple of suggestions. When you're showing them and modeling the Christian life, reading the word, praying with them, being intentional, perceiving needs, etc., or even preparing the study for them on a specific isolated matter, begin by delegating the small tasks. Normally you pray. Now let them pray. Normally you go and figure out something that you can give someone. Now let them do it. Say, hey, you know what? I normally do this. I want you to do this actually. Find someone that we can buy something for. Whoever it is, just find something for someone that we can give. Ask them, hey, I want you to find someone that we can go and serve. I don't care in what way or what fashion, whether that's manually, just figure out someone. Let's go do it. And through time, what starts to happen is you start to see them carry it out, and you start to see them growing and maturing. And so what you begin to do is delegate more responsibility, or sometimes just areas that maybe you wouldn't have delegated to them, and you begin to do that so that you can begin to teach them as a means to slowly just kind of extending forward, preparing them to eventually be released. So what are ways that we go to like mid stage of delegating? Well, here's an example. Normally, you explain to them what you're about to do in church, or what you're about to do when you're going to visit someone who has their leg broken. And you're like, you know what, let's go visit this person. Leg's broken, they were playing sports. And you're thinking, and you're explaining to them, I'm about to visit them, I'm going to pray for them, let's encourage them, let's bring them lunch, whatever it is. But now this time, as you're headed there, say, hey, explain to me, like, what's your thought process as we're going there? What should we do? What do you think? What are you thinking? Now, you explain to me as if, like, I'm like, you're teaching me, what does that look like? And you let them now do the explaining. And then, when you get there, begin slowly to delegate the conversation to them. Let them talk a little bit. Bring the conversation and bring them into it in a more intentional fashion. A question is asked. Ask them, hey, do you think you know how to answer that question? That's a really good question. See if maybe they can answer that question. And if they can't, help them along the way. So what you're doing in this stage, of course, is you're just helping them to imitate through delegating all these instincts that you have in the hopes that naturally and organically it would just begin to, what would be the word, begin to just really cultivate within them. So that's the aim, and that's what we're doing. And here's actually an, even another one. Eric's done this with me, and I find this super helpful, and I think it can help you. Let's say you get another friend that sends you a question on asking for advice as far as like how to go about a situation. What you do is you don't necessarily tell them, the person you're discipling, who's messaging you, if it requires some privacy. But you sort of formulate the same text and then just copy and paste and send it to them and say, can you tell me how you would respond to this situation? And let them respond back to you. If it's something like, hey, why should I trust the Bible? It's obviously an open question, doesn't require much privacy. Then let them message them what they would respond. And then you, what you begin to do is, of course, exercise some oversight, which will lead to that third stage. But before I get there, I want to make a couple notes. I want to make a note on correction. As you're building a relationship with them and you begin to delegate, you'll begin to see their weaknesses. You'll begin to see their sin, their mistakes, or things that they're not doing that maybe could use some fine-tuning. Quick little side note, remember that they may do things that are not like you, and that's okay, give it space. Don't micromanage, but let's go back. So when you start seeing these wrongdoings, I want you to realize the opportunity the Lord has just placed you in. Because you're realizing, man, I need to correct this person. That's not the right way to think about it. Now remember, correction is not always super formal. You're not sitting them down, and you're not like, hey, we need to have a talk. I mean, I know a lot of you resonate. When someone sends you a message, we need to have a talk. It's like anxiety through the roof, right? We're not doing that. Sometimes it's just like, hey, I've seen you do this. I want to suggest X, Y, and Z. Now, sometimes you may see a sin, and you may need to address that and say, hey, brother, I've really been seeing this sin in your life. Would you say that you see that? I want to help you through it. If you are going through that, I want to pray for you, etc. But here's a note that I really want to just emphasize. This is the opportunity that the Lord has placed for that person to finally experience grace, mercy, patience, and careful correction. Meaning, most people, especially in Miami, come from the world. They don't come from Christian homes. They weren't raised by Christian pastors or Christian leaders. And so most people, they're used to correcting with shame, beatdowns, striking. I mean, the whole nine yards. The people aren't used to grace, mercy, patience, love, kindness in correction. And so that's your opportunity now to show them what Christ-like correction is. And eventually you do it often enough, and it'll feel like the greatest gift. Like, please correct me. I want to know how to be corrected. There's no way I'm doing everything right. I've seen that with Travis as soon as he finished teaching. Like, hey, tell me what I can do better. Like, immediately. He's looking for, like, tell me. Because you realize it's actually a blessing. I want to know all the blind spots I have. Please tell me so that I can grow. Leads me to my next caution. Calling out every sin or mistake. Calling out every sin or mistake. Listen to what Proverbs 19:11 says. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. And it is his glory to overlook an offense. Could you imagine if literally all you did was call out every single sin someone was doing? I mean, eventually, guess what they're going to be feeling and hearing? Shame, 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 shame. Fall short, fall short, fall short, fall short. I mean, that's discouraging. That's not Christ-like. I want to remind you of this. When Jesus was walking the earth, he was able to speak more than one sentence. What do I mean by that? If the objective is to call out every sin, Jesus could never speak more than one sentence on another topic. Because before him at all times was sin upon sin upon sin upon sin. And I guarantee you those disciples that are following him is sin upon sin, thinking of him incorrectly, etc. And yet, you see this organic life correcting at the right moments. Be like Christ. Don't be cynical. Don't use every sin that you see as a moment to correct. So I caution you with that. You're not to call out every sin. If you see it habitually or you see it really taking a toll, then of course, be quick to correct. Help them. It's a blessing. But with wisdom and discernment, because what you don't want to exemplify is a ministry of shame, legalism, and pride. Stage 3, help them to lead through oversight sending. Help them to lead through oversight sending. At this point, they've sort of cultivated this gospel culture instinct where they're now going and being intentional. They're finding means to serve. They're now understanding that you're going to be delegating tasks, and they're just taking that on and going the extra mile. And so what you want to begin to do is begin to just really take steps back and say, okay, this is the part now where I'm seeing them flourish. I'm seeing them actually be Christians and being mature. They're not even asking me questions anymore. They're like, hey, how do I serve this person? Because I realize this person needs this. What do you do in that scenario? And all you're doing at that point now is just overseeing as you're delegating. And eventually someone else may come to you and say, hey, can you disciple me? And instead now use that opportunity to say, guess what? Actually, I would like for you to meet with this person so that that person can disciple you. And then what you do is you just oversee. But my encouragement is to take a step back, give it space. Remember, we are not micromanagers. They're not going to do things the way you've done them. But they've observed you long enough to realize how you've gone about it. So you take a step back, you allow them to disciple, and you can practice the 3 principles as far as explaining, showing, and debriefing. You could have them explain, how are you going to go about discipling this person? And maybe you can help them think through how to go about it. And then as they do it, maybe you sit in a couple times if you'd like, or maybe not. That'll be up to your discernment, depending on how confident they feel and if they need that support or not. And you allow them to just do it and show you now. And I promise you, along this whole way, remember that we're co-equal. We're not superior when we're discipling someone. We are learning so much from them in their answers, in their behavior, in the way they're doing things. You're being discipled all the more through this. So remember that. And then after, of course, when they finish the meet or the drive that they just did with someone, being intentional and discipling someone, doing the hangouts, doing the gathering, how they just gathered a couple people who needed community and et cetera, debrief. Say, so what were you thinking? Like when you were there, like why'd you do it? And eventually what will begin to happen is you'll just begin to feel like you're the greatest cheerleader. Like you're just an encourager. Like you don't really have anything more to say. You're like, yeah, amen. Good. Praise God. Amen. And that's what eventually what your ministry will look like. And so then, of course, eventually will come a time to stage 4 where you entrust them to the life of the church. Again, they were never your disciples. They're the Lord's. And so you realize, man, these people are already making disciples, being intentional, gathering people, looking if they're in the healthy road, perceiving the needs. They're mature. They're equipped. They're training up. My job is done here. And again, that doesn't mean you do it super formal. It doesn't mean like, hey, I just want to let you know the session has ended. Peace out. Right? Like, don't look for me anymore. No. You yearn to be with them. You've given your lives for them. And so but what you do at that moment is just take a step back now and just let them flourish within the church. And they'll come back to you from time to time asking you questions. But eventually, you'll be forgotten. And that's awesome. Because that just means they're out there making disciples. Or so we pray. So of course, this is only a glimpse to what I have learned from your pastors. This isn't something I knew. I could not deliver this lesson plan if I hadn't been at Grace Church under your pastors. So I just want you to know I've learned this from them, and I now teach that to you, that you can go about and teach others. Pray with me.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Church Miami. May God draw you nearer to Him through His Word. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit gracechurch.miami.